This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah, wa barakatuh, YouTube. How y'all doing? This is me, your friend, Brother Harry. How y'all doing? I hope everything is going well, that you're having a wonderful season, despite all the terrible news that we're getting these days. If you haven't done so already, please go ahead and hit like, share, and subscribe. Hit that bell and help me to grow this channel to 5,000, 10,000. A million, bazillion, gajillion subscribers and beyond. It is much appreciated. We're going to take a little divergence from the normal chit-chat about politics today and talk with Sheikh Ismail Kamdar. We're going to talk today about family and marriage. This is an issue that, as many of you know, I have covered on my channel many, many times before. There is a lot of problems with marriage in our ummah today. So we need to have a little chit-chat about it. Sheikh Ismail Kamdar is a man who founded the Islamic Self-Help in 2015. He was the graduate of the Alim program. Am I saying that right, Sheikh?
Yeah, Alim program, yeah.
Okay. And you also hold a bachelor's in Islamic studies from International Open University.
Yeah.
Okay. And it said on your profile that you were also the faculty manager for about a decade or so.
That's correct, yeah.
All right. Awesome. Wonderful. Before we begin, Sheikh, is there anything else that you would like to say? Anything that you would like to plug? You're more than welcome to do so here.
Assalamu alaikum. Thanks for having me on the show. Just want to let everyone know I have my own YouTube channel. Also has around 3,000 subscribers. So if you guys want to catch more of my content, I'm posting twice or thrice a week on my channel. Currently focusing on the principles of da'wah. I also have an online course on marriage. I started another website last year called Izza Academy, focused on marriage and parenting and family issues. So I have two online courses on that website, one on marriage and one on parenting, very relevant to what we're going to discuss today. So if you want to learn more about what we're discussing today, check out my online courses on these topics.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. I encourage everybody on my channel to go give Sheikh Ismail Kamdar a subscribe and a follow, and please check out his content. Thank you. So we're going to begin today here by talking about issues regarding marriage, especially the delay of marriage. It's very common now in modern times. So it seems to me, and this is not just an American or a Western phenomenon now, unfortunately, it's been seeping into the Muslim world for a while, this idea that we're getting married later and later and later in life. And there's this idea that a teenager is still just a child. So can you tell us, Sheikh, where did this concept of the teenager come from? And is it compatible with Islam?
Okay. So to start off, I would say, no, it's not compatible with Islam, right? Mm-hmm. In Islam, we have children and adults, and that's been the distinction in all animals and all human civilizations throughout history. There's children and there's adults. The idea of a teenager is a very novel idea that came about around 100 years ago in the 1920s, 1930s. It's not 100% clear exactly when it came about, but that's when it became popular. And it came about for a number of reasons. One was the school system. So we know the modern school system is until the age of 18. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you go with biology, you're an adult from 13, 14, or 15. So now what do we do? If you have these people in school and you're calling them adults, you can't really treat them like children. So they had to invent a new category to keep treating them like children, right? So this is where the teenage idea came in, the idea of adolescence. And another theory as to where the idea came from is to do with capitalism and marketing. That in order to sell more goods, they wanted to invent a new demographic to market towards. So instead of just having products that we market towards children and adults, you now have the edgy, rebellious teenager. This persona was invented and promoted by the media. So you've got a new group of people to sell goods to. And the idea of a teenager is that you are biologically an adult but mentally still a child. That's mm-hmm. what the idea of a teenager is, right? And teenagers right now today receive very mixed messages from society. For example, if a teenager gets in trouble, his parents or his teachers will tell him, you're a young man now, we expect better from you, right? But if he wants to do something that adults are only allowed to do, the government will tell him, or his same parents will tell him, you're still a child. You have to wait till you're 18. So it's a phase of life where you receive very mixed messages. Like right till today, society are still confused on whether these are young men and young women or these are children. And the individuals themselves, they are affected by this confusion. And what's happening now is because we moved the bar of what is an adult and we never properly redefined it, this adolescence is extended for many people into their 20s and even their 30s. So now we have the man-child phenomenon, right? Guys just never grow up. Because in the past, you know, you'd have your rites of passage by the time you hit puberty to let you know that you're a man now. They expect more of you from society, expects more from you. But now, especially with modernity, you can be a child for life and you can get away with being a child for life because there's no surviving in the jungle, right? You have all the modern conveniences to do so. So this teenager thing is a very new idea. It came up less than 100 years ago. It's still poorly defined, and we are now starting to see all the negative repercussions of inventing this new category of people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Can you touch on something real quickly? Because I've seen articles suggesting that, according to science, that people don't fully mentally develop in their brains until their 20s and 30s. If I'm not mistaken, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I am not a sheikh or a scholar like you, I believe it was our beloved Rasul, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that said, at 40, you're fully baked human being. You're fully developed at 40, and that's when you're at the full level of accountability. So how do we square that with the, we'll say the pro-teenager side, the pro-extended adolescence side, suggesting that, well, there's a science and then there's Prophet Muhammad saying one thing. How do we square that? What is the Islamic understanding of sort of graduated development into full adulthood?
That's an excellent question. I like the way you phrased it there. So firstly, when it comes to the science, understand that popular science is not always accurate, right? Sometimes an idea gets out there that hasn't been proven. And specifically, this claim of people's brains not being developed until 25, this is a very recent claim, and there hasn't been adequate research done to prove it. Going with the idea of 40, what does Islam say about 40? Islam says 40 is the age of wisdom and experience, when you are completely a man. But Islam says you are an adult from puberty, and from puberty to 40 is your Shabab period, your young adulthood. You're still an adult, but you're going to make mistakes. You're going to learn about life. You're going to gain life experience. And all of that, if you use your teenage years and your 20s and your 30s well, then by age 40, you will peak as a human being. You would be someone who now has 2 decades of adult experience, making you a very valuable asset to society. So it doesn't say life begins at 40, but rather the cultivation of adult experiences throughout your teens, 20s, and 30s, that you see the fruit of it when you reach the age of 40.
Thank you for clarifying. Because, of course, how are you supposed to have wisdom if you don't have a lifetime of mistakes and trials and errors to learn from? You know,
If you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, he became a prophet at the age of 40. But before that, he was married, he had children, he was a businessman, he was involved in the community, he gained a reputation for his trustworthiness and his honor, he resolved the problems of his community. So by the age of 40, he had this resume of being an asset to the community, right? It wasn't that he became an adult at 40, it's that he now had reached this peak of adulthood. So in Islam, from the time you hit puberty until 40, that's your youth period. That's your period of building yourself up, right? And then from 40 onwards until around 60, this is now peak adulthood, where you now benefit from whatever you did when you were younger. But if you wasted that younger period with video games and pornography, then you have nothing to show for it in your 40s.
Right, and this is why the West is eating itself alive. We have a bunch of people that don't want to get married and don't want to have children. And so now we're kind of these hardcore right wingers in Europe and the United States are like, oh, we want to stop immigration. Okay, but are you having children? If you were having more children and doing the traditional things that conservatives used to do,
yeah,
a few Muslims here or there from Pakistan wouldn't change very much in the equation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's literally destroying Western civilization right before our eyeballs as we speak. 110%. So Sheikh, when should we be ready for marriage? You know, it's there's this thing in most countries, even in many Muslim countries, with the exception of maybe Afghanistan and some of the tribal regions of Pakistan, where now because of the influence of Western culture, the bar has been set at 18. Even here in Indonesia, which is still a developing country, the bar is now at, I believe, 16 for women and 19 for men. So what does Islam say about the age at which you're going to be ready for marriage, or is it not about a particular age?
So there's a variety of angles to consider here, right? In Islam, you should get married as soon as you can, right? As soon as you can. And it's considered unhealthy to be unmarried, because one of the goals of marriage in Islam is to ensure that every man and woman is sexually satisfied in a halal way. So there's no fitna in society. So if you've got a bunch of 18 and 19 year olds who are at the peak of that hormonal phase running around unsatisfied, you know, society is going to implode, right, as we are seeing in the West. So that's right. One side of it. The other side of it is that there's also the issue of emotional maturity, right? That you need to be able to handle the responsibilities of marriage. And I think this is where parenting comes in. Good parenting would prepare the youngsters to be able to marry at a younger age. If you had to ask me what age should you be looking to get married, if I'm being completely honest, not working with Western ideas, just completely honest, I would say between 15 and 25. Right?
Yeah, that sounds about right.
If you're going past 25, then you're entering a very unhealthy phase, and you're creating a lot of problems for yourself down the line, right? There's a variety of problems that will come over time if you delay marriage past that age. Just from the health perspective, having regular intimacy in your teens and your 20s is going to keep you young for longer. It's going to keep you energetic. It's going to take care of a lot of different health issues within the human being. It's unhealthy to not be sexually active at that age. And the only Islamic way to be sexually active at that age is to get married. So by delaying it, you're doing something unnatural and unhealthy, which will have long-term negative repercussions on your body and your health. A lot of people don't think about that. So if you had to ask me what age should people be looking to get married, I would say between 15 and 25. That's kind of like where you are you are a young man or a young lady. And for each person, it's different, right? You have to look at finances, emotional maturity, availability, legality in the country, cultural issues. But once you leave it past 25, you're entering dangerous territory. Now you are entering an area where it's completely unnatural to be without a spouse.
Yes, I would agree with that. That sounds about right. I think many Christians in the West who are still holding on to their traditional Christendom, that they're a minority in their own countries now. When I talk to my conservative Christian friends, they often agree with Islam on this particular aspect of marriage. And there has been, in certain corners of the West, a sort of re-traditionalization or return amongst the Gen Z kids towards this traditional way of understanding. And when we talk about marriage, we're often speaking the same language. Yeah. Your Bilal Phillips is the founder of IOU. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct.
So you know him personally.
Yeah, I worked for him for 12 years.
Oh, mashallah. Yeah, I really like a lot of his stuff. And he said something very wise that stuck out in my mind for a long time now, that when you make it difficult to get married, when you make the halal difficult, you make the haram easy and you enter all kinds of fitna. And he said that years ago, and that always just sort of stuck with my mind. I just really see what he's saying now. Absolutely.
He said that in the 90s when the sexual revolution was still just getting started. And now, whatever he was telling us and warning us about back in the 90s, we're seeing it with our own eyes now, 30 years later.
Yes, very much so. Very much so. All right. So we've covered the when people should be getting married, the consequences of the late marriage. There is this push to make everyone go to college. And there is a debate, I would say, on whether everyone should be going to college or not. And that's a related discussion. People like Bilal Phillips have talked about this. People like Daniel Hakikachu have talked a lot about this, about the problems with modern education. I also have some strong reservations against our modern education system. But for some people, they really need to go to school for whatever reason, because of family obligations, because of the need for it to pursue a career. How can we balance the need for education, particularly university level education, with the need to get married and start a family?
Okay, it's a very important question. You know, on the topic of education itself, if you look at my Twitter profile, it's written there anti-schooler, right? So I've been homeschooling my kids for a long time, and I believe the whole school system and university system is inefficient, unless for very specific career paths. For the average person, it's a waste of time. And there's a lot more we can learn by ourselves online and through books and through mentors and apprenticeships than we can through schools and universities. But nonetheless, if someone wants to become a doctor or an accountant or a lawyer, they have to go through the system. They have to go through the process. How do we deal with this and the desire to get married young or the need to get married young? Well, the first step is really to redefine how we look at marriage. Too many of us are, we still looking at marriage from a Western lens, even in the Muslim world, right? And I have a saying, it's my own saying, but I hope it catches on. And that saying is, marriage is not settling down. Marriage is starting up, right?
I like that.
In the Western world, marriage is settling down. You sow your wild oats, you go crazy, you enjoy life, you're starting to get old, you need to find someone and settle down, compromise, you know, whatever you can get. That's not what marriage is in Islam. Marriage is, you're young, you need someone to build your life with. You know, you find someone who you compatible with, attracted to, you make nikah and you hope it works out and you try your best to make it work out, right?
Alhamdulillah.
What the other thing, the other big mental shift that we need to have about how we approach marriage, and this is one that I get a lot of pushback from Muslims about, but I believe it's necessary to make this mental shift for it to work for this generation. We have to start seeing marriage as a contract. We need to start seeing marriage as a contract, a contract that's actually quite flexible in how you apply it. So, for example, a man and woman who are in university could make nikah. They could sign the contract to become halal for each other. She could continue living her life. He could continue living his life. Maybe on weekends they meet up, they hook up, whatever it is. They halal for each other. It's their business now. And they both have this understanding that when they graduate, then they'll move in together. Right? I personally know many couples like this in my own family and my own friend circles. People who got married in their first year of university or even in high school. One doctor I know, she got married in grade 10. She's still married to that same guy 20 years later, right? Mm-hmm. So got married in grade 10, went to university and everything while married. The idea here is to understand the flexible nature of the marriage contract. You don't have to jump straight into a traditional lifestyle as soon as you are married. You can go through different phases of your life where you handle things differently. So a man and woman, for example, just say, let's give a practical example. Just say there's a young brother who's on campus. He's studying to be a doctor. He's got 6 years left. There's a sister in his class, a lady in his class who's practicing righteous Muslimah, also 6 years left. She also wants to be a doctor. But of course, they both have needs. They're both attracted to each other. What do? We get a nikah contract signed between the two of them, as long as her family approve and there's compatibility. We get the nikah contract signed. once the nikah contract is signed, they both go in with this understanding that we're going to focus on our studies for the next 6 years. And this marriage, it's going to be more of a bit more casual in terms of we're not going to enforce our responsibilities on each other, right?
Yes.
It's just going to be halal for each other. And then once we graduate, then we'll transition to a traditional lifestyle where we live together and, you know, the man is the leader and the wife is staying at home or whatever, or working part-time or whatever it is. But until then, we're going to handle it in this way. This is completely halal. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this kind of nikah. And I know many people who do this. And this concept needs to become popularized amongst young people who are going to spend the bulk of their 20s in university, right? That's probably the only halal way for them to avoid fitna, that you have someone halal, even if you're not living together. So number one, we need to do away with the idea that marriage is settling down. No, it's starting up. And you're not always going to start up from the same position as somebody else, right? Number two, we have to view marriage as a contract, a very flexible contract. And especially in those early years, if you both agree, you can do things your own way. As long as the nikah is signed and it's valid, it's up to you how you'll handle each phase of life. It doesn't have to be the traditional setup in the beginning.
Very good, Sheikh. I really appreciate that. That is something that really needs to be said, and needs to be said louder for the people in the back, because some people are just completely confused, getting caught up in these Western paradigms about marriage. And, you know, we, of course, sex outside of marriage is not acceptable in Islam, but, you know, at some level, many non-Muslim people that I know who are educated, sincere-minded non-Muslims in the West, they kind of already do that anyway without being Muslim, without having an official nikah. There's kind of like a parentally approved. So they're kind of already doing that anyway, so why not just put the Muslim stamp of approval on it? Why not, like you say, just do it with the proper nikah contract in the whole 9 years? It makes perfect sense to me. You know, that makes perfect sense. Touching in on that, you said we need to go move towards a nikah with a contract to move away from Western style of marriage and all this jazz. Can you touch on, I know we didn't talk about this before, can you touch on the problems with Western style romantic love concept and how that has tainted the Muslim way of doing things?
Yeah, that's a brilliant question, mashallah. So the idea of love coming before marriage is a very new concept, right?
Yes.
Basically designed to sell movies and TV shows. And we now have a generation of young girls who are raised on these movies and TV shows and novels, who expect to fall head over heels in love with some guy. And, you know, he's going to do some dramatic show of affection, and then only they're going to get married. This is, I won't say it's not possible, I'll say it's rare, right? It's very rare for people to actually fall in love before marriage. I won't say it's not possible, because there's even a hadith that says that the best thing for two people who are in love is to get married.
Right.
So even in the hadith, it's acknowledged that people can fall in love before marriage. It's just that, especially the way the Muslim community is set up with our gender segregation and all our barriers between us and zina, it's less likely for people to fall in love before marriage. What Islam teaches is a much more natural process, right? And whenever I talk about marriage, I always talk about human nature. I really believe from all the systems in the world today, the Islamic system of family is the most natural, the most incongruence with our mental nature and our biology, right?
Yes.
So what does Islam really say about love? That love is something that develops and matures over time, from living together, from being sexually intimate with each other, from going through the trials of life together, from raising children together. All of these things develop love. And love is something that in the beginning, it's going to be more of an infatuation, right? The honeymoon period. It's an infatuation. It's not really love. you're just blown away by this person. It's not the same as after 20 years of marriage, having lived a life together, going through trials together, raising children together, being there for each other in the darkest of times. That's when you see real love. And I grew up around people like this, alhamdulillah. My family have a lot of strong role models of marriage. When I look at my grandparents' generation, my grandparents and their siblings all got married as teenagers. Like we're talking about in the 1940s and 50s, then it was normal to get married at the age of 14, 15. And they did it very traditionally. Like they didn't know the person until the night of the nikah, right? Mm-hmm. But I have never seen more loving relationships in my life than that generation of my family. Like those decades of living together and struggling together and going through the hardships of life together and raising children together, it just built a natural bond between two people that becomes almost unbreakable if you're putting the work to make it to really build the bonds properly, right? And that's what's missing today. You see, we have a generation that's all about instant gratification. This is one of the big problems with our generation. It's all about instant gratification. So if they're not feeling that love in the moment, right? You see, there's a lot of young people today, like, oh, I don't feel in love with him anymore. I want a divorce, right? This is what's happening. It's an instant gratification, not like let's work on it, let's rekindle the spark, let's see what went wrong and try and rebuild the love. It's like, oh, I'm not feeling it now, I want a divorce. This is, again, being too unrealistic and also wanting things straight away.
Yes.
Rather, the Islamic way is to understand that these things take time. And also, these things go through phases, right? There will be phases in your life where, you know, your marriage may not be as strong as it is at other points in your life. That's fine. You work through it. You be patient with each other, and the love will come back even stronger if you push through those periods, right? But people just don't have the patience anymore to think long term, to focus long term. Nobody's thinking, I want to be in love with my spouse 30, 40, 50 years down the line. They're saying, I want that exact same feeling right now without putting any of the effort in.
Sheikh, my grandparents understood this. Both my grandparents on my mother and father's side really understood this concept. They wouldn't have put it quite in those Muslim terms, but they were devout Christians. And as the Quran says, the Christians are closest to us in spirit. Mm-hmm. And old school Christians in the United States understood this. And it is just so frustrating. I don't want to start intergenerational fitna here on YouTube, but it does seem like the boomer generation in particular kind of they got lost in the sauce, so we say. They got I particularly blame them, although my generation has a lot to say.
That's the generation when the sexual revolution happened and the feminist movement first started. So yeah.
Yes.
It's fair to blame them.
Okay, well, so long as it's halal to blame the boomers. Blame the boomers. They've got it. All right. Well, touching on something else here, and I noticed this here in Indonesia. I live as an expat. I'm actually interviewing you from Jakarta. I've been living with my wife here for about a year or so. I've been coming to Jakarta many times over the last decade or so. And I do notice this thing, particularly Southeast, well, it's not just a Southeast Asian problem, but there's this problem where parents seem to want so much just for marriage. And I feel like the community could be doing more to help young people get married. And when I say the community, I'm primarily talking about the parents, because I see a lot of times here in Indonesia, there'll be a young couple that are devout, sincere Muslims, and they have attraction and interest in each other, and they're a good match. They want to get married, but mom and dad come back and say, no, Aisha, he needs to come back with the equivalent of $25,000 mahar or something ridiculous like that, which is a high amount even for the average American. So sometimes, what is this thing about dowry? What is the appropriate level of dowry that people should be asking for?
Okay, there's so many levels of this to unpack. I myself still do not understand where this culture came from to make marriage that difficult, right? Mm. Because historically it wasn't there. When you read about any of the Muslim empires, This culture was not there. Marriage was easy. People were getting married as soon as they hit puberty. That was the norm in most Muslim empires throughout history. This seems to be a very recent phenomenon, and I don't know where it came from. My guess, and this is purely speculation, my guess is that it comes from families or women who feel like they could have done better, or like this guy's not good enough for her. Mm. So they're putting barriers between him and marriage. Like, you're not good enough for my daughter, so only if you give this much money, then we'll compromise, we'll settle for you. Because let's face it, if the guy's a catch, they're going to be throwing themselves at his feet. They're not going to be putting all these financial barriers between him and being a part of the family, right? They'll probably be giving him gifts for marrying their daughter. But I think there is this cultural idea that you're not good enough for my daughter, and you need to prove that you're good enough for her, right? Another potential reason why this might have come about is because perhaps this previous generation, maybe they dealt with some poverty when they were younger that they don't want their children to go through. One of the problems we're seeing with parents today is they don't want any kind of hardship or difficulty for their children, right? Mm. Not realizing that by doing so, you are handicapping them. You're keeping them children for life. You have to go through struggle to become a real man or woman, to grow up. You have to go through struggle. And now these parents who, when they were younger, they got married, they struggled through life together, they had a really hard time when they were young, they don't want that for their daughter. They wanted to just have it easy from day one, right? That's not good for her personal development. It's better for her to marry a guy and they both face the struggles of life together, grow together. That's where their love is going to come from. That's where the appreciation for each other is going to come from, because you've been through the mill together, right? When I look at my own life, I got married when I was 20 and my wife was 18. And I only started making like good money like about 3 or 4 years ago at the age of 34. So from 20 to 34, we struggled. We lived month to month, paycheck to paycheck with 4 kids. But honestly, I wouldn't have it any other way. That struggle made us who we are. It shaped us who we are. It was an important experience that helps us to appreciate everything we have today. If I just got married for the first time now in my late 30s, after I've made all my money and stuff, the marriage wouldn't be as strong. They wouldn't have that same level of appreciation for each other, because that person didn't see your struggle. They didn't work through the struggle with you. So yeah, we have these parents today who don't want the children to go through any hardship. So they want the daughter only to marry the rich guy. And I understand it to some level, but to some extent it's become very extreme, and it's made things very impractical, because they're expecting a 20-year-old to have the income of a 40-year-old. That's what they're expecting.
It's crazy.
Which is literally impossible. Right? We all know as a young man, you have to work your way up the ladder. What you're going to be earning with your first job is nothing compared to what you'd be earning 20 years down the line if you work hard. But they're expecting the 20-year-old to have that income already. So this is problematic. As for the mahar itself, the reality is Islam does not put any roof on how high a mahar can be. A number of considerations. Number one, the sunnah is actually very low. It's probably around $2,000, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I have double checked that, but somewhere in that range, it's 4 figures, not 5 figures. It's an affordable amount. That would be the sunnah. Alhamdulillah, I live in a community where people still expect the sunnah mahar. So that's why nikah is still realistic for young people in my community, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the parents normally help with that. That's another thing in my community, to make sure that young people can get married early. Their parents help them with the mahar and all of that. But there's no roof on how it can be. There's also cultural considerations. So obviously, if you're marrying a princess, you're going to have to pay a higher mahar than if you're marrying a village girl, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, these days, every girl is daddy's little princess, so they set the bar up too high.
Yes. Unfortunately.
Yeah. So parents have to be realistic. Really, this is why I also teach parenting courses, because a lot of the problems of Muslim families today boils down to just parenting done wrong. That's what it boils down to, parenting done wrong. Muslims are not intentional about how they raise their children. They don't think about the long-term consequences. They don't have a vision. It's just going with the flow, doing what everybody else is doing, regardless of what the consequences of that will be. And this needs to change. Muslims need to parent with purpose. They need to parent with vision. They need to be well aware of whatever choices they make, what they are gaining and what they are losing. And especially when it comes to the kids getting married, a lot of parents, they have a mixture of ideas in their mind, some Western, some Muslim, some Christian, some Eastern, some cultural. It's just a jumble of ideas in their mind. And they're just going with the flow instead of systematically studying this, understanding what does Allah want from us in this situation. They're just going with a jumble of different mixed up ideas that conflict with each other. Right, that these ideas really conflict with each other. So they have the Islamic idea that you wait until marriage, mixed with the with the Western idea that you get married at age 30. Well, the Western idea of getting married at age 30 is not about waiting, it's about going wild. They're mixing two non-compatible ideas in their mind, not realizing that these ideas are not compatible and what the results of mixing these ideas would be for society. So really, besides talking about marriage, we need to have a lot of conversations about parenting. In many, many cases, the parents are the problem. And it really means, if there's any young people out there who are dealing with this issue, my advice to you, get a sheikh who understands this topic and who knows how to speak to elders, to speak to your parents and to convince them. I feel like most parents who genuinely care about their children, with a bit of speaking to some Quran, some hadith, some kind advice, they'll get on board with the nikah, inshallah, and they'll lower their expectations. I'd like to think good of people, and that's my assumption, that if a righteous sheikh speaks to them kindly and explains the situation to them properly, perhaps they'll have more realistic expectations from their future son-in-law.
Mashallah. Follow-up question. You don't have to answer this if you don't want to, Sheikh, or if the if we have parents who are just so ridiculous and not acting with the guidelines of Quran, so obviously in Islam we want our parents' approval, especially daughters want their father's approval. Mm-hmm. But if they're being so difficult, is there a certain point where you can just say, you know what, at a certain point I have to put the Quran and Sunnah above my parents' authority, and I'm going to get married to a good person anyway? And if it is okay in certain exceptions to, I don't want to say disrespect, but put Allah first before your parents, we'll put it that way, how would a young prospective Muslim couple to go about doing that? What is the proper way to do that if they must do so?
Okay, so when it comes to these type of topics, I don't like to give a general answer because it really changes from case to case. Because a lot of times the young people think their parents are being unreasonable, but they're not. Right? It's always a matter of perspective, right? And there are cases where generally the parents are being unreasonable as well. So that's why I handle it case by case. So there's two answers to this, right? For the Hanafi community, in the Hanafi madhab, you can just go ahead if there's compatibility and get married, right? Yes, because the Hanafi madhab considers the parents' approval to be recommended, not obligatory. It considers any adult can perform their own nikah, including, like in this case, the Hanafi madhab considers men and women equal in terms of the right to get married, right? But according to the other three madhabs and the Quran and Sunnah approach, especially if you go with the hadith, a woman requires her father's permission to get married and approval to get married, right? And this is especially if she's young and getting married for the first time. There is some leeway if she's like an older, divorced or widowed woman who has experience with men. The idea here is young girls are easy to con into a marriage if they have no experience with men. It's very easy to sweet talk them, right? And to put a barrier between that and to protect the woman from those kinds of men, that's why the father's approval is needed, because men know men. You know, you as the father can take one look at a guy and you know this guy's trying to trick your daughter, right? Men are just able to read each other like that. So that's why I say it's the father's permission is necessary and important, and there's a lot of wisdom behind it. Unfortunately, they do exist in our communities, some fathers who are unreasonable. Some fathers who may be racist, they may be tribalistic, they may have ridiculous expectations or unreal ideas about the children. So, for example, there's some dads out there who think their daughters don't have any sexual desire, right?
Right. So living in la-la land.
It doesn't even cross their mind that if they don't let my daughter get married, she's going to end up in Sina. Not my little girl. That ain't happening, right? She's too innocent.
Right.
Sadly for you, every human being, at least most human beings, unless they're asexual, have sexual desire, right?
Of course.
So these dads need to be more realistic. But again, what do you do if the father is completely unreasonable? So I'll give you a couple of cases, right? Just say guy and girl in university want to make nikah. They're both attracted to each other. They're both compatible. They're both good Muslims. They come from good families. The only obstacle is the father of the girl is saying, you have to wait till you finish university. Right? It's a common scenario today. Right? The dad says, you have to wait till you finish university, which is in 6 years' time. So you're trying to tell me you've got these two young people who are strongly attracted to each other.
Right.
They're going to wait 6 years. Right? It ain't happening. In a case like that, right? In a case like that, first you get the sheriff to speak to the father. The father is still not listening. Then in an Islamic country, the court can decide to take his guardianship away from him and give it to a imam. So the imam now becomes the guardian of the daughter, and he signs the nikah as her guardian.
Wow. And this is for the other three madhabs?
Yes, this can happen in any of the madhabs. All of the madhabs have this. You see, all of the madhabs have the father's permission thing as a way of protecting the daughter from bad marriages. But they also have built within them mechanisms to a fail-safe mechanism in case the father abuses his authority, right? There's always a way to ensure the father doesn't abuse that authority.
Thank you so much for explaining that, Sheikh, because there's a lot of confusion about that. And there are, I'm giving just based on my personal experience, this is a purely anecdotal number, like 20 to 30% of fathers in this situation seem to fall under edging towards this category, at least
cases that's going to reach us, because think about it like this, right? If the father's not objecting, the young man and woman get married and we never hear about it. The only time we hear about it is if somebody's objecting. So it feels like a larger number than it actually is.
Okay, fair enough. It might be a smaller number, but
yeah,
there's definitely a percentage. I don't know what the number is.
And that's why, remember, the Sharia is very just. And there is this built-in concept within the Sharia that anytime a rule of the Sharia is used for injustice, there is another mechanism within the Sharia to override it. There's always something like that. Yeah. On almost any level of the law, you will find a way to override the law if somebody is abusing it in some way or the other.
Very good. Very good. Thank you for explaining that, because I actually know a couple people that are in this minority exception case, and I'm glad that you have said that. You have a guideline for them to take further action, alhamdulillah.
So my advice to them is very simple. Just a bit of advice to those people is, number one, contact a local scholar, get their advice, get them to speak to the father, and if the father is still being unreasonable, get the advice of your local scholar who knows the situation. He knows the boy, he knows the girl, he knows both the families. And if he says, go ahead with the nikah, alhamdulillah, you got your fatwa. Go ahead with the nikah.
Okay. Real quickly, just because it crossed my mind while you told me this, for those Muslims who are living in the United States, and my channel is primarily for an American audience, there's no Ottoman style stripping of the guardianship of the father, giving it to the sheikh. So how would they get around it in that specific
case? The local imam would basically, in general, today we would say that if for Muslim minorities in the West, your local imam takes the place of the qadi, the mufti, all of these positions put together. Right. So he has the authority to do this. He has the authority to, after analyzing the situation carefully and weighing the pros and cons and listening to all sides, he has the authority to say that, listen, you're not being reasonable here. We're going to go ahead with the nikah, and I'm going to stand in as the woman's guardian. And he has the right to do that. Yeah.
Oh, alhamdulillah. That's kind of like the Hasidic. It's kind of like how Hasidic Jewish communities in New York operate. They've got their own little Jewish Torah law within their own little community. They figured out a way to get around the secular problems in the secular world around them. So this, yes. Okay. All right. Thank you for explaining that, Sheikh. Sheikh, I really appreciate your time. Is there anything else you want to add to this? I mean, I thought this was going to be a 2-hour interview, but sometimes the shorter the better. We've got some really great, concise bits here. It's really helpful tidbits for a lot of confused young folks out there. Anything else you'd like to add?
Yeah, so my advice to young people, right, is firstly, I would advise every young person to study marriage from an Islamic perspective, because a lot of the ideas we have taken from the West, we've taken from Netflix, we've taken from movies and TV shows, they conflict greatly with the Islamic teachings of marriage. And it's because a lot of people don't know the proper Islamic teachings about marriage, we find that after nikah, that's when the problems begin. Right? So I highly recommend that every young person studies nikah from all these different angles. If you look at the course I teach, I teach it from all these angles. I teach the fiqh. I teach the goals of nikah, teach how to make it work, contemporary issues, flexibility, different types of nikah. You get different types of nikah, right? You have polygamy, you have misyar, you have all these different styles of nikah that are actually completely valid. And it's important to know these things. Just to give you one example, a lot of young people today are unaware that in an Islamic marriage, the husband has a authority role. He's basically the leader of the family. A lot of young people are unaware of that, right? For whatever reason. So they get married, and from day one, there's problems. The man's expecting his wife's going to listen to him, and she's expecting it to be like a Western feminist equal partnership. And really, a Western feminist equal partnership really means the woman's the boss. That's what it really means, right?
Yes, there is no equal partnership.
The nature of human beings is there's always a boss. That's just the nature of human beings. So it's really flipping it upside down. So a lot of people going to marriage not even knowing the proper Islamic structure of a marriage and what's expected of the husband, what's expected of the wife, how to make it work, the wisdom behind these laws. I teach all of this in my course. I have articles on this on my website. This is something I strongly recommend. If you are a young person looking to get married in the next year or two, even if you're an older person looking to get married in the next year or two, please study the fiqh of marriage, the goals of marriage, the wisdom behind Islamic law of marriage. When you understand all of this, not only will you do the right thing, but you will appreciate the Sharia more. You will appreciate Islamic law more because you understand the wisdom behind Allah's laws and why it is what is best for humanity. Because I'll end on this one point. Whatever Islam teaches about marriage and parenting and family, it is natural. It is the most natural positions possible on all these topics. It matches up with our minds. It matches up with our biology. It matches up with how humans have existed and thrived throughout the centuries. It's natural. Yes. And when you understand how natural the Islamic system is, then you appreciate it better, and you also begin to see better why the other systems are not working. Because let's face it, many of these modern style relationships are completely unnatural, and that's why they are doomed to fail. So please, I highly advise all young people, study marriage from an Islamic perspective so you know what you're getting into, and that you appreciate it and you're able to follow it properly.
Alhamdulillah. All right. Thank you so much, Sheikh. I really appreciate your time. We're getting close to the top of the hour. Any other final remarks?
That's it from my end. Thank you so much for having me. I enjoyed the conversation, and I really enjoyed your questions. They were quite deep, and they tackled the topic from a variety of perspectives. So keep up the good work, brother. Your channel, you're doing some good work on this channel.
Sometimes I'm trying. Sometimes I have to go back and fix things, but I try my best to cover all sides of the story. The purpose of my channel is to show Western people the variety of opinions, because before I became Muslim, I thought Muslims were just all one thing who rode on camels in the desert everywhere. And of course, I came to realize that's not correct at all. There's quite a story going on here, spanning many continents and many thousands of years. So alhamdulillah for all things. Thank you so much, Sheikh. Hope you can come back on some other time for other stuff. Sheikh Ismail Kamdar, everybody. Thank you so much for coming on, Sheikh. Sakla here. Assalamu alaikum, YouTube. Y'all take care now. Bye-bye.